Good morning. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. Amen. It's a beautiful day in a physical sense, but I'm like Darren. I really enjoy the songs that we've had this morning, and they really mean something to me. Thankful for salvation. Thankful for the light of God and the love of God. There's a song that says, we didn't sing it this morning, says, I have a good home in the fold of my Lord. And so I'm thankful for a place to dwell this morning. I'm not talking about my literal house, although I'm thankful for that too, but I'm thankful for a place where I can be at home and not be wandering to and fro in a life of sin. I'm very thankful for that this morning. We've been talking about, in the last few Sundays, I've kind of, if this had a title, I guess it would be, Who is God to You? And we've been talking about the different attributes of God. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. Got another attribute of God that I'd like to talk about today. Last Sunday, we talked about how God is love and how that sometimes, I think that sometimes we don't understand that and we go through life from a position that God is not love or not as loving as He really is, and how it can hinder us in our walk. And so that's what we talked about last Sunday. This Sunday, I'd like to read a scripture in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. And the 22nd verse. I wasn't going to read this till a little bit later, but I think it'd be a good place to start. Most of the time, people want to focus on one attribute of God or another. And that's how they base whatever attribute they focus on is how they base their Christian walk. And many times our Christian walk can be very lopsided. But I think that a good understanding of who God is will help us greatly. And may even mean the difference between whether or not we make it to heaven. It's that important. Romans 11 and 22 says, Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now, Paul was speaking here to the book of Romans was written to explain to the Jews who the plan of salvation, and if they wanted to continue in the goodness of God, if they wanted to continue to be the people of God, to enjoy the blessings of God, then it was absolutely critical that they accept that Jesus was the Son of God and have salvation. And so that is what the whole book of Romans is about. And all the different, there's some really what I would call some difficult scriptures in the book of Romans, some things that you read Romans 9 and it talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated and all that. When you look at it from the context of that God chose, that He chose the children of Jacob to be His literal people, but then with the plan of salvation, He brought everyone in that were not His people because of Jesus. Everything ties together. It answers all the questions and everything when we look at it in that context. And so, This verse says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." And so, we this morning, it's not a popular message to talk about what I would call the severity of God or the judgment of God. But it is a very real thing. And if we don't pay any attention to it, we are going to be very surprised and not in a good way. It is something we need to be aware of, something that needs to be in the forefront of our minds, something that needs to constrain and dictate everything that we do, needs to have that element in there. There is a scripture, another scripture in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that I would like to turn to. And it's a quote from the book of Psalms, Romans 3:9. And this is another question, I suppose, a question that a Jew would ask. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Now, the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter of Romans, starts off with the question, does the Jew have any advantage over the Gentile? And then it says, yes, in most every way, because it was to them were delivered the oracles of God, and it lists several. And then it says, okay, so because of all that, in the 9th verse, are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? It says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Then it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I wanted to read that, the 9th verse here, because I just want to say, as a side, if we get hung up on this verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is not talking about people that are saved and filled with the Spirit of God. This is talking about people who have not accepted the plan of salvation. The scripture is very clear that we are to live holy, righteously, and godly before Him, because it is a garment of holiness that the Lord provides, and He also requires. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more. And so this is talking about people that are under the curse of sin and under the bondage of sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. No righteous Jews, no righteous Gentiles. All need salvation. All need the blood of Jesus Christ. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, there and the way of peace have they not known. So it talks about people that do all these things. Now, can we take that scripture and say, are there people like that today? Yes, there are. There are people, many people, I go out, I do lots of business with people, and I have found that the homes that I work in are full of all kinds of evil. There is lots of lying, there is lots of cheating, there is lots of bitterness, there's lots of envy, there's lots of lust, and all the different things that are on the side of darkness. Those things go on. And it gives a reason. The 18th verse, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't look at this as just another item in the list, but it's actually like it's given the reason. They do all these things because they're not afraid. They don't think. There's a scripture in Psalms, we're not going to turn there, but it's in Psalms 49, and it talks about people that trust in their riches or the temporal things that they have. It says, one of the verses says, their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. They call the lands after their own names. They don't have any kind of a thought that one day they're going to have to answer for what they did. And I want to tell you that in your life, what you have done in life, you're going to have to answer for. This is not something that is a real pleasant thing to talk about, but it's something that we need to keep in our minds. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes, maybe we'll go ahead and turn to it. It's in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter and the 9th verse. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and the sight of thine eyes. You know, the Lord wants us to enjoy our lives. He wants us to... We went camping last year, and it was so enjoyable and so fun, and the Lord has no problem with us doing things that are enjoyable and uplifting and restful and encouraging. And that are, because those things are profitable. They're profitable for us. They teach us about God, and we need rest to our bodies, and we need time with our families, and we need all that. And he said, go ahead, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. That's another scripture in Ecclesiastes. And so it encourages us to follow our heart to the extent that it's under this. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. In the 12th chapter, it says in the 14th verse, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we think of this morning, sometimes when we think about the word judgment, we view it in a purely negative light. I know that when I hear the word judgment, it kind of has a negative connotation. But in reality, every word that you speak today, everything that you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad, is going to be judged by God. Now, that's not necessarily, that doesn't have anything negative about it, unless the things that are going to be judged are things that do not, that are evil. The things that are good are going to be judged. The things that are evil are going to be judged. There are things that are evil that are done by people with the pretense of being good. Those will pass in the human world. Sometimes people can do bad things or good things with a bad motive, supposedly good things with a bad motive, to where they are twisting things to their own advantage, doing things for selfish purposes, doing things for evil purposes. All of those things, it says, with every secret thing, the Lord is going to know exactly what was in our hearts and minds. He's going to judge those things. And so, we need to remember that. Remember John the Baptist. Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter, John the Baptist came and he was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also preached the same thing, but John had a little different tactic than Jesus did, but it was all part of God's plan. It was what God told him to do. He was preparing the way. He was turning the heart. Malachi says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And I have studied that a little bit, and what I have found is that what it really is talking about, I believe, is he will turn the hearts of the people back to God, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Because that's what has to happen for Jesus to be able to come into our hearts. We have to repent. We have to forsake the things that we... I had a friend a while back. He was somebody I was trying to help. And he had some really, really binding addictions and bad things. It was utterly beyond his power to do anything to save himself, and we cannot save ourselves this morning. But I was talking to him one day, and I had the opportunity to have a real good talk to him, and I said, my friend, you need to be saved. You need to be delivered from the bad things that you're doing. And he said, Joseph, I pray every night, Lord, help me to quit doing these things. I hate it. He said, I hate these things. He said, I want a life like yours. I want a family like yours. And I said, look, you can't get rid of these addictions. They're too big for you. But there is something that you can do and you must do, or else you will not be delivered from those addictions. You need to start going to church. You need to do everything that's in your power to get close or to draw near to the Lord. You need to repent of the things that you're doing. You need to say, you know what? I'm going to, whatever is in your power to do, you need to do it. I said, God is not waiting. God is not going to come to you if you have your hands folded in your lap, so to speak, and say, Lord, deliver me from all my wickedness. It wants us to go and seek Him as much as we can. That's what the mission of John the Baptist was. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want the salvation of God? If you want the salvation of God, you have to forsake the things that you know, the things that you can do. There are things that we cannot do this morning. They're too big for us. But to get deliverance, we have to do everything that's in our power to do to get as close to the Lord as possible. It's not that the Lord has to have our power coupled with His, but the Lord wants our heart to be turned toward Him and for us to be sorry. Do you know that true repentance is one of the requirements for salvation? Some people say, well, there's nothing. It's just a free gift. You just accept it. No, you have to be sorry. You have to repent of your sins. Otherwise, there is no salvation for you. Now, God can give that, but we have to seek for it. And we have to pray and ask the Lord. John the Baptist said in the 5th verse, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know, this was all he was doing was preparing the way for Jesus. You know, when we think about Jesus and we think about salvation, many times we want to kind of zero in on the part where Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. That is a very wonderful promise. It's something that's vital. It's something that is very attractive. The scripture in Isaiah says, ho, him that thirsteth, let him come to the waters. In Revelations it says, whoever's thirsty, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. The benefits of salvation are wonderful this morning. Jesus came to do many things for us, to lift us up out of the horrible pit of sin that we are in. But we are not going to see any of that if we sit with our hands in our lap and say, Lord, I'm not sorry. I love the life that I have now, but I don't want to go to hell. And so I want you to just kind of reach down and pull me up by my hair and lift me up and give me salvation. The Lord's not going to do that. He's going to wait until we have a repentant heart. And that's something that is very vital today. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you? This is the same message. And Jesus and John were not conflicting in their way of presenting the kingdom. Behold the goodness and severity of God. You realize that the Jews were a very responsible people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were a very responsible people. They had the law. They had a knowledge of God. But they were not walking in the knowledge that they had. The Pharisees were a people that had, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had a desire to look right. And they did everything. The Pharisees especially, they would dress just so. And they would speak just so. But the Lord said, you devour women, widows' houses. And you do that. And you pay tithing of mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, judgment, and faith. Those things ought to you have done, but not to leave the other undone. Do you know that it is a whole lot more important to be right than to look right? We can go around and we can cross every T and dot every I so that we look like we are up to par. Like we're already, we're spiritual, we've got this appearance, but inside we can be full of all kinds of wickedness. And John said, you're a generation of vipers. You're not the spiritual people that you purport yourselves to be, but you are a generation of vipers who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, I have heard it, I believe that, I don't know if this is all that's included, but I believe that there was a reference here to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, there was, I don't know what all he meant by that verse, to be honest with you. But I know that in the destruction of Jerusalem, it was the judgment of God upon those people. Jesus came, they rejected him for the most part. History brings out that not one single Christian was within the walls of Jerusalem when it was totally destroyed. The Lord sent signs and he sent prophecies, and they were all able to escape years or months before it actually happened, because God led them out. The ones that who were destroyed were the ones who would not accept the salvation of the Lord. Now, I want to go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And the 3rd verse. It says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. If we go down to the 10th verse, well, let's go, I want to read the 9th verse too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I tell you what, there's a lot of good stuff here. I keep skipping down, but I'd rather, in the 7th verse, it talks about the world that perished in the flood. And it says that they forget willingly that this happened. It said, the heavens and earth, in the 7th verse, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'd like to go immediately to a scripture in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and the 1st verse. I'll just read it real quick. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is the key to our understanding of who the Lord is in this aspect. We want to think of the Lord as being a God full of love, and He is. And the thing that we have to remember is what the Lord brought to us. It says if we neglect so great a salvation, if the Lord had not come and given us the way to be able to live for Him like the Scripture says that we ought to, then the Lord would not be just in being in sending a judgment and sending people to hell like is going to happen at the end of their lives if they do not repent. But this is the key to it, is that in Hebrews it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's here, it's available, it's all powerful, it's something that's readily available to us. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. I want to tell you that there are people that have no understanding about the things of God. And those people, I believe God is going to deal with in mercy. I know that God will do right. I know that He will judge rightly. But I want to tell you that many times we are tempted to do things, and sometimes do things when we know full well that they are things that are wrong. We're not supposed to do those things. And I want to give us a little bit of a renewed sense of, well, fear, if you will. I'm going to read a couple scriptures. It says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is Hebrews 12 and 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 31st verse, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I have, in my work, I work around a lot of people that have a profession of salvation. And I'm sure that many of them are really saved, but I don't know how many times I have been around somebody with a profession like that, and they say, well, I was working for somebody not too long ago. And they wanted me to help them cheat on their taxes, if you want to. They wanted me to be an accomplice with them to cheat on their taxes. A lot of times, the other day I was working for somebody, and I know that they're church going people. God knows their heart. I don't know what is in their heart. But went to get paid, and they said, I gave them the bill, it was several hundred dollars, and they said, ooh, I don't know if I have that much cash, would a check be okay? And I said, yeah, a check is fine. Actually, I prefer a check. I didn't tell them this, I should have, but I prefer a check because I use an app to deposit it in my bank account. I never even have to go to the bank. And so it's real convenient for me if I have a check. Well, I don't know. I can't tell you for sure in this situation. But anyway, they went in the house. I said, "Oh yeah, check is fine." And they came back out, and she said, "You know what? I did have the cash after all." And she gave it to me, every dollar of it. I don't know for sure in that situation, but the common practice around here, I run into it all the time, is that you gotta pay taxes on checks, but cash, you don't have to. You know why? Because there's no way for the government to find out that you got the cash. I wanna tell you something that the Scripture says, alright? You know that when I do my taxes, I have to sign a paper that said this is honest and accurate. And not only that, but the scripture teaches us to provide things honest in the sight of all men, to render to whom everything is due, custom to whom custom, tribute to whom tribute, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The scriptures are very clear that we are to be honest in all of our ways of business. Do you know that there is a scripture in Revelation that says, in the 21st chapter, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And it was so refreshing to me the other day. I had somebody to come and give me a bid for some work in my house. And there was something that he said, he said, "Now look," or I told him, I said, I've had trouble with people saying that they would show up and then they don't even call. He said, "Look," he said, "I keep my word." And then I've hardly ever heard this before, if I ever have. He said, "I keep my word. I want to go to heaven when I die." And I thought, boy, me too. Because many people, they will go and they'll do this and that, and they'll tell, they get in a tight spot, and they'll tell what they call a little white lie here, and then they'll go and do that. I want to tell you that the scripture says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I don't want to go there. And I believe that many times people, that they do these things, and it's because they don't really understand that God, while He is a God of love, He is also a God of judgment and righteousness and right. And when we come down to the end of our lives, we are going to face everything that we've done. Every secret thing, every open thing, everything that we have told ourselves, you know what, that's really okay, but we weren't completely honest with ourselves when we did it. And so maybe we tricked ourselves for 40 years in this one thing. Did you know, the other day I had, and the Lord is so faithful to bring things. He wants us to make it in. He wants us to make it to His heaven. He will bring things to our minds. The other day I was praying about something, and it didn't seem like I was getting anywhere. And I said, "Lord, I need an answer." And you know, the Lord brought something. What you would call a true vision, but I had an image project itself very strongly into my mind of a pot of silver, and it was melted, and the flame was on it, and things kept coming to the top slowly, one right after another. And you know what happened? A couple things came to the top. I had some things that the Lord brought to my mind. You need to clear this up. There was one thing I told somebody that was not, the Lord said it wasn't, there was something that I did, and I went, and later the Lord dealt with me about it and said, "That wasn't straightforward. You need to clear that up." And then I went and forgot about it, and the Lord reminded me of that, and I prayed, so I said, "All right, Lord, I'm going to clear that up." And I made a phone call, and I said, it was very embarrassing, but you know that it's a whole lot better to be embarrassed with something like that than to meet it. You know that I believe that the Lord had mercy on me, and He'll have mercy on us. There will be things that we do that the Lord will come back and tap us on the shoulder and say, "You shouldn't have said that. That was something, it wasn't quite right." And sometimes it's embarrassing to go back. But did you know that the scripture says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire? If there is something that I do and I tell a lie and I don't go back and clear that thing up, I'm going to meet that one day. No matter how many amens I say in church, and no matter how many missionary trips I take for the Lord, and no matter how many tracts I pass out, If I do those things and the Lord taps me on the shoulder and says, you need to clear this up, and I don't do anything about it, and I say no, I don't think the Lord will send me to hell for that. This may sound extreme this morning, but I want to tell you that one thing like that is enough to keep us out of heaven. All right? Thankfully, the Lord has made a way for us to be able to do it. He's given us the power. I've got a lot more scriptures that I want to read this one again in Revelations. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving. Okay, the one before that says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I just want to notice that. In the second and third chapter of Revelations, John was told to give messages to the pastors of seven churches. And at the end of every one of them, he said, he that overcometh will be whatever. And he would give some sort of, be given a white, be robed in white, and I will let him sit in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down in my with my Father in his throne. Something like that. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a scripture in James. We won't turn there, but it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. These are scriptures that are not super popular to read, but they're in there. And they mean something. While we rejoice and we are so happy that the blood of Jesus has come to cover our sin and to make us to be able to live happy, fulfilled, joyful lives, we need throughout our whole lives to keep this godly fear upon us. It says, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And then we read that verse about the fearful and the unbelieving and all that. And a lot of times we skip down there and we look at the liars. Oh, if you're a liar, you're going to have your part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. But then you look at verses, or you look at the other words in here, the fearful and the unbelieving, the people, you know that if we go through life and we never grasp a hold of, and God shows us things and we still, he delivers out of something, but then we get to another situation. Oh, what's going to happen now? I don't know what's going to happen. Where's the Lord? And I'm all worried about it, and I'm all tied up and not. Listen, the Lord wants to deliver us from those kind of things. He told the children of Israel, I have manifested my power to you so many times and got you out. I delivered you from the Red Sea. I delivered you from Pharaoh. All that, brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And still, you run out of water in the desert and you accuse Moses of bringing you out here to die. Did you know that it is a great offense? I want you to know this morning that it is a great offense to God when we don't take the things that we have seen and know. And we forget. It says, therefore, we need to take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There are things that we can let slip, and we tend, it is a natural human tendency to always remember the bad and to forget the good, to dwell on the negative and to forget the positive. Listen, the Lord has done something great for us this morning. He has given us precious things. He has led us out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt, which is a type of a life of sin and death, and brought us into a high place. And when we go through life and we are fearful and unbelieving, all through what the Lord has done for us and the times where He shows Himself time and time again. And if we go through life and we're fearful and unbelieving and we have bitterness and all of those kind of things, things that the Lord specifically came to break us out of prison from, I want to tell you, I'm fearful at people, for people that live a life like that and go through. The Lord, we come in to God's salvation with a lot of baggage, but the Lord wants to deliver us from those things. All right? Now, I want to read one more scripture in Matthew 22. First verse, I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come." Now, this is very clearly a picture of God inviting the Jewish nation to accept the Messiah. All right? They would not come. And again, He sent forth other servants. I believe, I don't have it written down, but I believe after that it said that the Pharisees perceived that He spoke of them. And He sent forth His servant, they would not come. Again, He sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king there heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Very interesting and sobering story to me. I'm going to break something to you this morning. Not everyone's going to heaven, right? I've been to a lot of funerals. Obviously, it's not appropriate or proper to stand up and say, "Well, I sure liked him, but I'm afraid he went to hell." You wouldn't do that at a funeral. Wouldn't be proper to do it. But I have been to many funerals where I knew the life of the person, and it was wicked. And it seems like in today's culture, everybody goes to heaven. All right? "Well, I know they're at peace now. Rest in peace." No matter what they did, how bad they were, it seems like in the culture that we live in, everybody, not everybody, but it seems like that many times, "Well, they're at rest now." I want to tell you that there are two places that we can go after we're dead. And you're going to go to one or you're going to go to the other. All right? You might be resting in peace somewhere in paradise, but you might also be in torments like the rich man was when he asked for Lazarus to come dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. You know, that story was told 2,000 years ago, and that rich man is still in the very same place that he was 2,000 years ago, or however long ago it was that actually happened. I don't know how old that story was when Jesus told it. But Jesus said there was. I believe that story was more than just a parable. It was a real story, and it gave us an insight. It's a story only Jesus could have told, or somebody that was directly inspired with God's word could have told, because it gave a picture of something that's going on in the land beyond the grave. But today, many people think, well, when I die, you know, I've got all these addictions and I've got all these problems, but when my life is over, I'm going to rest. I want to tell you that the Bible paints a different picture than that. Jesus was telling this story, and this is what makes it so solemn to me, is the man. See, he cast this man into outer darkness. Essentially, he went, the man that didn't have the wedding garment on went, had the same treatment that the others did that rejected him. The Jews, this is what the first part is talking about. They rejected the Messiah. And so the Lord rejected them. But they were not the only ones he rejected. He gave a call and said, come to this wedding feast. You know that this man, he was part of that supper. He was interacting with the people. He might have been the life of the party there. I don't know, but he might have been the one helping serve, and he might have been mopping the floor if there was a mess or whatever, and he might have been doing all those things. But when the master of the feast came and said, why aren't you wearing a garment? Do you know that salvation and righteousness in the New Testament is depicted as garments that we put on? We are wearing the robes of righteousness. There's a scripture, I didn't read it a while ago, but I'm just going to read it real quick. In Revelation, it says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The scripture depicts salvation as a clothing, something that you put on. Colossians 3 says, put on this and this. I'm having trouble thinking of it right now, but it says to. There's another scripture that says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If we are living and have a profession, we say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, but yet we're going along and we don't have the robes of righteousness that He wants to give us. Or if we have them and we cast them off, many, many scriptures talk about having them and keeping them. Where we once have something, but we let it slip. We let it get away. Something that we once had, but we don't have it anymore. There's another scripture in Revelation that talks, I think it's in Sardis. He said, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not yet defiled their garments. Or maybe it just says, they have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know that what that implies is that there were more of them that had those garments on at one time, and they either had put them off or they had defiled them to where they were not the garments of righteousness anymore. The reason that this man had the punishment that he did in Matthew is because the garments were provided. It was something that was provided at the wedding feast for everybody to put on. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, where's your garment? The garment of love and humility and holiness. The garment of righteousness. We cannot expect to have salvation like some sort of a card that we carry, like a driver's license, but then live like devils. We're going to have to put on the robes of righteousness. We cannot go through life cheating people and lying to people and being under the bondage of all the things that Satan brings to give us some sort of temporal happiness. The things that Jesus condemns. We can't expect to go through life and do all those things and then the master of the feast come in and say, all well done. Well done. If God had not provided the garments, we wouldn't be expected to put them on. He said, where's your wedding garment? It was provided and it's required. And the man was speechless. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, we're at agreement with hell. When the scourge comes through, it's not going to come to us. We've got a deal made. We're going to make it. We're going to be fine. And the Lord said that when the scourge comes through, it's going to sweep away your refuge of lies. That is what much of the world and much of the Christian world is living under this morning, is a refuge of lies. Some sort of mechanism to live any old way I want to live. Did you know that you cannot live any way you want to live and make it to heaven? If you live any old way you want to live, you will spend eternity in hell today or someday. Now, many people don't have the fear of God because things can, and I didn't really get to this a while ago, but in 2 Peter it said people are going to scoff and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues. I would say that if I were to take a poll here, every single person in here, and maybe even if I got a much larger group, maybe if we brought Junction City in here, the whole town, if they could fit in here, and we know they couldn't, but if we brought them in here and we took a poll and said, do you think Jesus is coming back? That almost every one of them would probably say, yes, I do. I think he's coming back. Well, we don't live like it many times. You know, it's not just that people say, well, I don't believe Jesus is coming back. They live and do things indicating that they don't think they're going to get in trouble for what they're doing. Now, I want to ask you a question. You think you have tomorrow? I do. I think I'm going to make it to tomorrow. I think probably everybody in here will make it to tomorrow. I don't know that for sure. But you know, if I had a big enough group of people here and I asked that question, every one of us, we go through life and we plan on having tomorrow. Okay? We just kind of take it for granted. One of these days we're going to be wrong. All right? If I got a large enough group in here together and I said, you think you have tomorrow? And everybody would just nod their head, kind of like we're all doing now. I think I have tomorrow. You all probably think you do too. It's not we've always had tomorrow. But if I got a large enough group of people in here, somebody would nod their head and say, yeah, I think I have tomorrow. But they wouldn't. In this building, we have represented every decade all the way to the 80s, except I think the 40s. I don't think there's anybody here in their 40s. We have people under 10. We have teenagers or a teenager. We have people in their 20s, 30s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. People in all stages of life. And I'd like to just remind us that people die at every one of those stages. People, I've seen graves of people that were less than a year old. I had a friend that I'd spent a lot of time with that died at age 38. I had another friend that I spent quite a bit of time with that died at age 25. I had a friend that I visited just a few months ago that was in his 50s. And one day, he passed away with no warning whatsoever. Gone. If the consequence of not being ready for such an event was that we had to pay a lot of money, or that we'd get a whipping, or a horse whipping, or whatever, you know, it would be a little different. But it's your eternal destiny. It's everything, millions of years. I can't even begin to think of how much time it is. That's why it said, James, he said, grudge not one another, brethren. And how many times do we carry those things with us? It says, behold, it's not, James didn't say, don't grudge one another. That's really not part of Jesus' way. We've got to all love, and we've got to be, he put it in a whole different category. He said, don't do that. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It may be 500 years before Jesus comes back, but it may be tomorrow for you or me or in 30 minutes. I don't know. And I don't know why the Lord gave me this message this morning. But not all of us are going to be here for a long time. All right? I'm just going to leave it at that. So, the Lord has great love to us, and He extends salvation and robes of righteousness and a happy life and a fulfilled journey and heaven at the end. And to see His judgment, we have to walk away from it all of our own volition and say, I don't want anything to do with that. God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves by our choice. We can say, I don't want any of that. We can lie and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm just, and I'm living however I want to live. The Lord has something better than that this morning. He has a life of victory, of lasting victory. He has a life of peace, a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of righteousness. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It doesn't matter what kind of things you can drum up when you go to church to look spiritual. It doesn't matter what kind of, how smooth you can talk and ease things over and hide a life of black hypocrisy. There is one day that we will not be able to answer for anything or offer any kind of defense. But we will stand before the Lord, and it will be just like it needs to be. The judgment will be right down the line where it needs to be. It doesn't matter if we have deceived ourselves and told ourselves, no, that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. May the Lord help us. You pray for me.